At the outset, I'd like to express my appreciation to the Lord for allowing us to be a part of this ministry and what He's doing. What a priceless privilege to realize that we are laborers together with Him. Almost overwhelmed me. And then also I want to thank those of you who are a part of WDDF as far as what's going on in the schools, the campuses, because if it wasn't for you guys, we'd be out of business. So I want to express my appreciation and thanks for the fact that you're out there working. And I also want to express my thanks to Billy and the IEA staff. You know, conferences like this don't just happen. Somebody pays a tremendous price, and I appreciate the fact that they have paid the price. And I think it's been extremely well run. Well thought through and well planned. Maybe a little stringent for an old man like me, but then well thought through and well planned, you know. But I think we ought to just give them a hand for the work that they've done. It's interesting, as I've listened carefully for these hours to what's been said, that it seems there's been a theme running through it all, and we've talked about modeling, we've talked about role models, we've talked about being examples, we've talked about pace setting and all those things, we've talked about holiness and godliness and living the life. But it seems that all those things can pretty well be melted down into one word, which it seems we've expressed several times, and that word is character. Character. I notice in our deal, Billy, I didn't bring mine up here. Has anybody got one of those notebooks handy I could borrow?
Yeah, I've got one.
See how good Irma is for me? She's always looking after me. I notice in here it says, let me see if I can find it. Under Article 8, Commitment to Christian Conduct, Paragraph A, those feeling led of God to represent and give leadership to this ministry will aspire to be men and women whose character is above reproach. What is character? Character is godlikeness. The perfect character, of course, is the character of Jesus. Little wonder that God has told us that for whom He did foreknow, them He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's character. Little wonder that He told us till we all come in the knowledge of the truth, in the unity of the truth, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I believe that's Ephesians 4:13. Character. And what is it in us that makes this character operational, apart from being born again? One word. Obedience. Obedience. Let's pray. Lord, You will protect us from evil, and You will keep our souls. Lord, we would humble ourselves under Your mighty hand, confident that after we have suffered a little while, You will establish us, You will strengthen us. I thank You that You perfect in us that which pleases You. So to You, Almighty God, we give dominion forever and ever. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to You, and You've given us the unspeakable privilege of being laborers together with You in Your vineyard. Lord, we would draw near for these moments with purified hearts and clean hands, seeking to hear Your voice speaking to us at this particular time in our generation. Thank You that the only completeness we know is going to be in You. Thank you that you are the head above all things, that all things were made by you and all things are held together by you. And thank you that you are Almighty God. And we praise you this morning. And ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight for Jesus' sake. Amen. Recently, a friend of mine was having lunch where Dr. Howie Hendricks and Chuck Swindoll and Tom Landry were all present, and they were visiting about some things having to do with Dallas Seminary. But in the course of the conversation, somebody asked Coach Landry, "Coach Landry, how do you go about determining who you'll draft as the leader of the Dallas Cowboys? How do you work that out?" And he replied quickly, there are five criteria that we use. And I'll give them to you in the order of their importance as we see them. He said the first one is character. Isn't that interesting? That the number one criteria in choosing people who to be a part of the Cowboys team is character. And he said, if you lose this, you lose it all. And he said, every time that we have violated this one, we lose. Character. Secondly, he said competitiveness. Third, mental alertness. Fourth, quickness. Fifth, weight and speed has to do with power. But it's interesting that even in the professional football circles, one of the most successful teams in our nation has as their priority in choosing men of character. This year I'm reading through the Narrated Bible. It's done in the NIV, but the thing that makes it different is the fact that they've got the whole Bible in chronological order. And that's interesting. You know, it's sort of hard to tie it all together as you read bits and snatches from book to book, but they put the thing all together. And the other day I was reading along over in Judges. And one of the things that this narrated Bible does, they, at the beginning of a portion that they're going to give you from the Word, they have a little paragraph that sort of explains what's going to be in there. And it's over in Judges, and the explanation paragraph said this: politically and militarily, there is need for a more complete conquest of the promised land. Spiritually, there is still a new lesson for a new generation of Israelites to learn, namely, that with obedience comes prosperity, with disobedience comes adversity. I suppose that every new generation's got to learn that truth for themselves. But I thought about that, I find that mostly in my own limited ministry down through the years, I have spoken a great deal about obedience, but only in the light of what's going to happen to you if you don't obey. And today I'd like to talk to you about the joy and blessing of obedience. I haven't spent much time on that one, but I believe we need to. What are some of the results of obedience? One is abiding in God's love. In John 15:10, Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Obedience means that we are a friend of God. In John 15:14, the Bible says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. We become God's peculiar treasure. In Exodus 19:5, he says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people of the earth. Even a worthwhile and a long life biblically is tied to obedience. In Proverbs 3:1-2 in the Amplified Bible, it says, my son, forget not my law or teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life worth living, and tranquility inward and outward and continuing through old age until death, these will they bring unto thee. Isn't that good? Don't you like that? What a promise. real enjoyment of life. In Leviticus 18:5, the Berkeley translation puts it this way, "Therefore keep my law and my ordinances. Whosoever practices them enjoys life through them. I am the Lord." Isn't that good? A good word. God's blessing upon our lives, Deuteronomy 28:2, "And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." A man operating in obedience, I get the picture that he's going down through life, and he may even be out jogging, but behind him trying to catch him are the blessings of God. Here they come. "I'm going to overtake you. Hey, hold on, buddy. I'm trying to get to you." Because he's obeying God. I like that thought. A holy life is also another result of obedience. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verses 9 and 10, the 20th century New Testament, it says, "Live as children of light, for the outcome of life in the light may be seen in every form of goodness and righteousness and sincerity, always trying to find out what is pleasing to the Lord." The gift and fullness of the Spirit of God, Acts 5, verse 32, "And we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him." Purifying of our own souls, 1 Peter 1, 22, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, so that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Answered prayer, 1 John 3, 22, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight." Spiritual growth and spiritual prosperity come through obedience, Joshua 1, verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, has commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." Jesus continues to reveal more and more of Himself to us as we obey. John 14, 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." The realization of the abiding presence of God the Father and of Christ the Son living within us. In John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Just to mention a few. Why then do we disobey? Well, true, Bill, just a few, you know. Why then do we disobey? Probably one of the greatest reasons is we have a very weak relationship with God. We don't really understand who He is and who we are and what that relationship ought to be and what it can be. Because to know God is to love Him. And to love Him is to obey Him. And therefore, some of the disobedience we have is simply because we do not understand all that we need to know about God. George Eliot put it this way rather well when he said, "It is a vain thought to flee from the work that God appoints us for the sake of finding a greater blessing instead of seeking it alone where it is to be found in loving obedience." That's a good word, isn't it, Vance? That's all right. Suppose a teacher would say to you as a parent, "I will teach this child to obey you without question. Or, if you prefer, I will lead this child to love and respect you as parents and trust that this will result in obedience." The choice there is either a choice between love or law, basically. While the other depends upon the character of the relationship, one makes legalism the primary thing. The kind of love that the type of relationship generates, the right kind of relationship, motivates obedience. It motivates respect. It motivates response. And I'll tell you, that kind of love is like a reservoir that never goes dry. Don't have to keep pumping it up. It's there. I think it's obvious that the kind of love and obedience that we're talking about here cannot be forced. It's a response of a total person to the total God. It's a kind of obedience that power cannot command, that money cannot buy, but springs from a heart that is in the right relationship with Almighty God. Another reason we disobey probably is because we want to do what we want to do. We want to do what we want to do. We think it'll feel better and we want to do it. We think it'll fulfill us. It'll make us happy. We think we know what's best for us. Yet in Ephesians 1:8, the Bible says God has showered down upon us the richness of His grace for how well He understands us and knows what is best for us at all times. That's what the book says. But we don't believe that. Moses had the picture. Over in Hebrews 11:26 in the Phillips, it says, He considered the reproach of Christ more precious than all the treasures of Egypt. For He looked steadily at the ultimate, not the immediate reward. He had that figured out. Thirdly, we disobey because we think God's trying to do something bad to us. That's the devil's lie. You know, we think, boy, if we really obey God, if we lay it all on the line, that He's going to send us to the upper reaches of the Amazon and we'll be riding a mule there, reviewing our verses as we dodge the snakes and things, you know. That's sort of what we think will happen if we really commit ourselves to totally obeying Almighty God. We forget that in Jeremiah 29:11, He said, I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. One translation says to give you a future and a hope. Another one says a future and a reward. In that same verse, Jeremiah 29:11, the facts are God does have our best interest at heart. Sometimes we disobey because what God has asked us to do simply does not make any sense. I seem to remember someplace in the Bible a fellow had that problem. I think about 2000 B.C., there was a population explosion. Crime rate was rising rapidly. Wickedness was running rampant. The world was rotten to the core, and God saw it and said, I'm going to wipe this bunch out. Is it possible to grow a lily in a manure pile? There was one. His name was Noah. A righteous man in his day, the Bible said. At the age of 500, God told Noah to build an ark. To build a boat. Build a boat, God? What for? Well, it's going to rain. Rain, what's that? You know, but then the Bible says before then that a mist came up off the ground and watered the earth. Rain, what's rain, God? Well, that's when the heavens pour down water upon the earth. God, I've never seen that before. Well, stand around, son. It's coming. When's it going to happen, Father? That's my business. You build that boat. So he went to work, building a boat that weighed 18,000 tons, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. What an act of faith. Never had seen any rain before. And yet he went to work. Can't you imagine the ridicule and the laughter that he put up with from the folks that were there? Hey, old man, what are you doing, crazy one? I'm building a boat. A boat? What are you going to do with a boat? Well, man, there's going to come a great flood on this earth, and we're going to get in the boat and be safe, and everybody else is going to be drowned. That old man's crazy. If they'd have had a loony bin, they probably would have put him in it. But you know, every time he went out into the forest, and every time he took his axe and put it to a tree, and every time he took a mallet and took a peg and drove it in, he was testifying to God's faithfulness and man's wickedness. And he called his generation to repent. Said, if you don't, God's going to get you. They didn't believe him. But you know, for 110 years, Noah didn't argue. He didn't complain. Didn't gripe. Didn't procrastinate. He just obeyed. He built that boat. Everybody thought he was a real nut till the rain began to fall. He and his family and the animals were in the ark. The rest of the world drowned. Didn't make any sense to Noah. Didn't make any sense to people of his generation. But I'll tell you, he obeyed God whether it made any sense or not. Another reason I think sometimes we disobey is because we don't understand what's going on. You know, that's been true most of my life. Most of my life, I haven't had the foggiest notion of what was going on as far as God was concerned working in my life. Well, what do you do with that? Well, you either choose to obey when you don't understand what's going on, or you choose to disobey and panic. I think of another fellow in the Bible I read about, and I think his name was Joseph. He was one of the sons of Jacob, and his brothers sold him into slavery. That's bad. Got off down in Egypt, and a guy named Potiphar bought him as a slave, and Joseph was such a good man that finally Potiphar put him in charge of everything that he owned, all of his businesses. That's good. And then Potiphar's wife cast her eye on him and tried to seduce him, and when he refused, she hollered, "Rape!" That's bad. And Potiphar had him thrown in jail. That's bad, too. But down there, Joseph was such an example that pretty soon the guy in charge of the jail put Joseph in charge of the jail, and he was running the jail. That's good. And then Pharaoh had a couple of dreams. Didn't know what to do with them. And somebody in his court said, "You know, there's a Jew down there in the jailhouse named Joseph, and I believe he could tell you what those dreams mean." They went down and got Joseph out of jail. That's good. Took him up before Pharaoh. Pharaoh told him what the dreams meant. Pharaoh bought it. Pharaoh made him the prime minister of Egypt. That's good. Meanwhile, there was a famine off down there in Canaan, and his daddy and his brothers and sisters and the family were starving to death down there, and they heard there was some corn in Egypt, and they came up to get it, and the upshot of it was that Joseph brought them all up there into Egypt and kept them from starving to death down there in Canaan. That's good. One day, Jacob died. And Joseph's brothers said to themselves, "Now daddy's gone, and Joseph is going to get us. Let's go tell Joseph that before daddy died, he gave us a message for him to not be hard and mean on us now." And so they went to Joseph, and they gave him that lie from Jacob. And it's interesting what Joseph replied. Now listen, Joseph didn't have the foggiest notion what was going on most of the time. He didn't know what God was doing. But listen to what he said. Genesis 50:20, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." That you guys thought you were doing me in. All a part of God's divine plan to save the seed of Abraham to which he had made the promise. Sometimes we get confused. Does obedience always bring prosperity? No. Does disobedience always bring adversity? Not really. Depends on how you look at it. Depends on what God's got in mind. Depends on what God's doing. Prosperity can be good or can be bad. In Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9, it says, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Feed me with food convenient for me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be rich and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." See, prosperity can be bad. Sometimes if the devil can't get to a man any other way, you'll let him prosper and knock him off that way. And I'll tell you, not many men can stand prosperity. That's right. It seems that gets to you in a way that nothing else does. The question really is whether or not we've got the money, the money's got us. That's what makes the difference. As long as we've got the money, it's all right. But when it gets us, we're in trouble. We're in bad shape. It's interesting that God is in control even when we are not aware of it. In Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3, he was talking to children of Israel about their time in the wilderness. And he said this, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. He did it to help you realize that food isn't everything and that real life comes by obeying every command of God." Every command of God. When adversity comes, bye guys. They're going to catch that airplane. They've been delivered. When adversity comes, one of the things we need to determine is, why is it here? There are two basic reasons. One, it may be the pruning of God. John 15 is pretty plain about that. You know that God prunes us in order that we may bring forth more fruit. But also it may be the chastening of God. It may be we're out of line and he's saying, listen, buddy, get back in line. And if you cannot figure out whether it's pruning or chastening, you have difficulty in knowing what to do with it. Let me tell you how to tell the difference. Adversity comes. You get before God. And you ask him, Father, is there something wrong in my life? Is there sin in my life? God, if there is, put your finger on it. Lord, reveal it to me in order that I can confess it and get right. And you stay in that mode for 24 hours. I'll guarantee you that if there's something God's trying to say to you, he and his faithfulness will get it said. The end of 24 hours, if God has not convicted your heart of anything that's wrong in your life, your walk, your heart, your attitude, your response, then you believe that it's the pruning of God, which is in order to make your life more fruitful for him. Now, either way, we need to know that the motivation that God has for us in whether it's chastening or pruning is a motivation of love. And therefore, we can say, thank you, Father, realizing that he's operating out of a heart of pure love. It seems that God gives two kinds of experiences to us as his children. One is the experience of his presence and joy, which is tremendous. It fills us. It floods us. And we just are so enjoying his presence. And then there's the other kind, which is hard and painful and difficult and unpleasant. He gives us the first one to draw us to himself. He gives us the second one in order to purify us. The Bible says that God will purify the sons of Levi. I believe that. It says, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction, the Bible says. God intends to have vessels that are fit for him to use. But in it all, we must realize and recognize that God has our best interest at heart. Let me give you a couple examples. Dear girl was engaged to be married, and just a few days before the marriage, they'd had showers and all that kind of stuff, you know. And just a few days before the marriage was to take place, he bailed out on her. Said, I can't marry you. And she came and sat in my study and wept and wept. And wept and wept. I thought her heart was going to break. And I told her as she wept, I said, I know this is not easy, honey. But the day will come when you'll thank God for this. She left and went to Europe, ministered there for a term, came back, didn't know what she was going to do, went to work for me as secretary. She hadn't been around long till one of our godly guys cast his eye upon her. And both of them were well advanced in years, and it didn't take them long. They hooked it up, you know, and got married, and they got a wonderful little baby boy. Not much of a baby anymore. But then she was at the house not too long ago, and just she and I were in the breakfast room, and I said to her, you remember what I told you back there whenever that old boy bailed out on you, that the time would come when you'd thank God for it? She said, yeah, I remember that. I said, how would you like to be married to him instead of the guy you're married to? And you know, she turned white. I thought she was going to faint. She said, oh, God delivered me. I said, yeah, that's right. God delivered you. That's right, see. Romans 8:28 is still in the book. Did you know that? All things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who the call according to his purpose. I had a friend of mine who, the real gunner of a salesman, loves God, and he was heading up a nationwide outfit. And suddenly they fired him one day. Just up and fired him. The reason they fired him was that he had a scheme for increasing the business about 10% or about 100%. And the fellow who owned the thing, I think, was a little jealous of it and just wouldn't let him do it, so he just ran him off. But he came to see me. Here he is with three kids, wife. Been making good money. Oh, making $50,000-$60,000 a year, which is pretty good money. And I said to him, listen, you're smart. You're not lazy. You're honest. You can sell. I said, the time will come when you'll thank them for firing you. You'll thank them because they've done you a favor. Boy, he couldn't see it. He couldn't see it. And it was rough for a while. But you know, he got into another business. It's a selling business. And according to the Wall Street Journal the other day, it's the fastest growing business in the country. Money's coming in so fast, he has to get people to help him count it. I told him the other day, we was out together, saw him at lunch. I said, hey, boy, how would you like to be back where you were before that outfit? Oh, my, no, he said. Well, see, Romans 8:28 is still in the book. All things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. It may take a little time to see it. Well, when it hits you, you don't see it. I know in my own instance, back in 1959, my wife of 15 years and three children later filed suit for divorce while I was at a Christian conference in another state. I considered suicide. Considered murder. Murder more than suicide. Considered getting together what money I could and leaving the country. I even found out where you go and they couldn't get you back. Portugal and Brazil did not have extradition treaties at that time. You could go down there and they couldn't get you. But then I had another thought. I thought, you know, if Jesus is not able to see me through this situation, He might not be able to take care of me down at the end of the road. I believe I'll just sit steady in the boat and see what happens. And I did. That fought through the courts for 4.5 years. That's a long run at it. But you know, if God give me the power today to turn back the pages of time and go back to August 1959 when that suit was filed and give me the power to change the circumstances any way I want to change them, I would not touch them. No, I wouldn't touch them. Two or three reasons. One of them is I'm a slow learner. I learned some things about God in those years that I don't think I would have learned any other way. Secondly, I came to recognize the mercy and the grace of God in a way that I never had known it before. I thought the ministry was over. Man, I could tell you a whole lot about that. But then also, I finally came to the place where I was more interested in what God knew than what people thought. That's a great hurdle to jump over. Do you know that? And then fourthly, if that hadn't happened, I would have missed Irma, this precious gal over here, and the three precious sons that I have, and that would have been a tragedy. Boy, in Proverbs 31, where it talks about the godly woman, that she'll do him good and not evil all the days of her life, they wrote that about Irma. I want you to know that I love her. Don't you get to crying. You get me. Love her more today than I did the day I married her. Tell you another story. Another dear lady. They had two adopted children, and her husband bailed out on her and married another woman, another man's wife. And boy, listen, it was tough, plenty tough. And I told her, I said, the day will come when you wouldn't have him back as a gift. She didn't believe that. But you know, she remarried about a year ago next month, June. I've never seen her happier in her life. Tremendously fulfilled. Gloriously happy. And she's over at the house the other day, and I said to her, say, listen, how would you like to still be married to so-and-so? Oh, she said, I couldn't stand it. I said, that's right. I told you you wouldn't have him back as a gift, would you? Oh, no, I'd pay money not to have him back, you know. Bear in mind also that Galatians 6:7 is still in the book. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I tried to get hold of that guy for 5 years. He studiously avoided me. He'd been one of our key men. He and his wife had gone with us to minister in New Zealand in 1977, down there for weeks, going up and down the country and speaking on the family relationship and all that kind of good stuff. Well, he called me finally about 2 weeks ago and said he wanted to have lunch with me. And so I was a little surprised at that, but I went to have lunch with him. And he said, you know, I have $75 million worth of lawsuits filed against me. And he said, I'm facing probably somewhere between 2 and 6 years in prison. I said, do you know what put you in this position? He said, yeah. I said, what was it? He said, greed. Greed. Hey, listen. Somewhere, sometime, the scales will all be balanced. Maybe shorter, maybe longer, but just be patient. A lot of people know Romans 8:28 intellectually. Some of us have the privilege of knowing experientially. And I want to tell you, God was not kidding when he put that in the book. Well, I'm going to have to quit. We disobey God because we don't think he can handle the situation. You know, it's just gotten too big for him. And sometimes I think that happens. We think that, well, this is too big for God. You know, he's a big God, but man, this deal's too big for him. Let me suggest 4 things that if you'll just believe them, it will keep you from panicking. Would you like to be panic-proof? Here's the way. 4 things which if you believe them, you absolutely cannot panic. And sometimes in my saner moments, I believe all 4 of these. One of them is that God is sovereign. Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand and I'll do all my good pleasure. Psalm 115:3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Isaiah 14:24 in the Amplified, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought and planned, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Isaiah 14:27 in Phillips, for the Lord of hosts has made his plan. Who can unmake it? The outstretched arm is his arm. Who can pull it back? Amen. God's sovereign. Secondly, God knows what's going on. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature which is not made manifest in his sight, for all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees every trick. Thirdly, he has all power. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And fourthly, and perhaps more importantly, he loves us. He loves us. John 13:1, having loved his own, which were in this world, he loved them unto the end. If God is in fact sovereign and in control, if God does in fact know exactly what's going on, if God has all power and can change the situation and circumstances anytime he gets ready, he's God. And he loves us. It's okay. It's okay. I don't know what situation you're in today, but whatever it is, it's okay. It's okay. How we respond to the circumstances of life depends on how we look at them. When we are confronted with a Goliath-sized situation, do we say, boy, that guy's too big for me to hit? Or do we take David's position? That old boy's too big to miss. I'll hit him. Do we really believe Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me? We really believe that? I'm speaking to somebody here today, I expect. I'm not sure who. Do you feel like you've been put out to pasture? You see your present circumstances simply as pruning, a pruning ground? Job had an opportunity to make that decision. He made a good one. Job 23:10, he said, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job had it figured out. Well, what are we to do? I'll give you 7 suggestions, and with that I'll quit. First and most importantly, trust God. Trust God. You know, he told children of Israel, I'm going to drive these wild animals, I'm going to drive these people out before you, just little by little. Because until you get strong enough, if I don't do it little by little, the wild beast will get you. Little by little. Mexicans have a saying, poco a poco, little by little. You know, be patient. God is at work. And don't be impatient for him to work. The reason I say that's because I have that problem. The reason I memorize some verses that I do. Like 37:34 in the Living, Psalm 37:34, don't be impatient for the Lord to act. Keep walking steadily along his pathway, and in due season he will honor you with every blessing. Patience! But you have need of patience after that you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And so after he patiently endured, he received the promise. And all those good verses, you know, trust God and don't be impatient. Secondly, realize that he does love you. And 3, guard against the little sins. Resist beginnings. The Bible says, blessed is the man that turneth back the battle at the gate. Well, when you see the battle coming, you fight it out there at artillery range. Don't you wait till it gets hand-to-hand combat or you lose. Take care of the little things. Song of Solomon 2:15 speaks of that. Take us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil our vines, for our vines have tender grapes. And remember that the direction you're moving is much more important than the speed at which you're moving. The direction's right, you just thank God and press on. 5, stay in the Word of God in order to know His will. His will is never in opposition to His Word. Stay in fellowship with God and with other believers. Continue to trust God even when you have unanswered questions and cannot understand. There's a little poem I'm trying to memorize. I've got it in my prayer notebook. I'm not doing a very good job memorizing it. But I want to share it with you in closing. Cry of my heart, if I know my heart. It says this, live out thy life within me. O Jesus, King of kings, be thou thyself the answer to all my questionings. Live out thy life within me, and all things have thy way. I, the transparent medium, thy glory to display. The temple has been yielded and purified from sin. Let thy Shekinah glory now flash forth from within. And all the earth keep silence, and this body henceforth be thy humble, docile servant, moved only as by thee. Its members every moment held subject to thy call, ready to have thee use them or not be used at all. Held without restless longing or strain or stress or fret, or chafing at thy dealings or thoughts of vain regret. Be restful, calm, and pliant, from bend or bias free, permitting thee to settle where thou hast use of me. Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of kings. Be thyself the answer to all my questionings. Let's pray. And in this closing moment, Lord, you who search the hearts of all men, you've told us if the depths of hell are open to your eyes, how much more the hearts of all mankind. You see our hearts, Lord. You read them. And perhaps in these hours that we've had together, you've spoken to some of us in a very special way. Somebody once said that impression without expression leads to depression, and that's right. So I think it would be a travesty upon the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God for us to have come together as we have and not have a moment in which we can settle perhaps a particular issue that God has put his finger on in our own lives. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love that is limitless, for your forgiveness that never runs out. Thank you that no failure is final with you, Father. and thank you that you don't give up on us. And Lord, I pray as you've spoken to our hearts that we might respond in obedience because of your love.